We invite you to continue with me in the series on Father's Day that we had concerning great righteous fathers of the Bible. And what we were going to do again for this morning is we talked about Samuel, who is presumably the good father as far as being a prophet and a judge of Israel. And then we had Eli, who was a priest and a prophet of Israel, who was presumably a bad father. Now, not everything is bad about Eli. There were certainly good things about Eli, the fact that he was a prophet of God, that God had fellowship with him. Eli wasn't all bad, and he certainly had good traits to him, being a prophet of God and being an active one. However, Eli did have quite some difficulty with some temptation and with his own sons and being an example to them. And so when we think about Samuel to his sons, we can see how Samuel teaching, training his sons, as Ephesians chapter 6 would have it, Samuel did it. And it was really his son's faults that really what we can tell from the scripture that his sons chose not to obey God, that they chose to completely fall away from God, be corrupt judges. They chose that lifestyle. It's not Samuel's fault. But with Eli, we can really see a correlation between Eli and his sons and really them doing even the same sins together in some occasions. And we'll look at all those things as we go throughout this lesson. But the first thing we're going to talk about, and again, not to point out everything bad with Eli, because Eli was certainly a prophet of God still, but he did have his problems. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we can look at the first occasion that we see Eli there with Hannah, and his reaction is a bit, perhaps, and we don't have maybe the full detail on it, but maybe it's impulsive, maybe it's right off the bat a reaction he shouldn't have had, maybe he shouldn't have rebuked her or accused her of such, without thinking a little more, without maybe attending to the situation in his mind a little more, trying to see, well, maybe she's praying, maybe she's not drunk. Well, no, it seems like Eli just immediately rebukes Hannah for drunkenness. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So maybe you can attribute it to him, as we were just talking about, that maybe he did think about it, maybe he wasn't thinking about it, and he was impulsive. But still, Eli did judge the situation wrong. Verse 14, so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put all your wine away from you." So instead of asking her, maybe more politely it seems, by the language here, that he's more harsh. Verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And so whether or not that was an apology, whether or not it was just a simply, "I'm praying for you," or, you know, in some way saying, "I'm sorry," Eli did still offer consideration and prayer on Hannah's behalf after being corrected by Hannah that she wasn't drunk and that she was deep in prayer and sorrow before God, which this reaction of Eli would have perhaps even discouraged Hannah a little bit more in her sorrow and her grief. And so again, what we were talking about, proper behaviors, how we treat people, how we think about things, how we really, you know, conduct ourselves, it's all the most important whenever we're dealing with souls, people who have emotions, people who can be hurt easily, and people who can, you know, get really discouraged based off of one thing you say or one reaction you have on them. Now, if we look at Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, there's really nothing good said about them either, and it seems they took after their father's bad example, and we'll get to more on that in a moment. But Eli's sons were indeed corrupt, just as Samuel's sons were at one point. They stole the fat and parts of offerings which they were not to, portions that were God's, because of their glutton, selfish behavior with food. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 now. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. And he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So Eli's sons were not only causing, well, the offerings that were supposed to be to God to not be offered properly, but they were also causing people to not even want to offer to God because they were such misconducting themselves, such misbehaving themselves as priests that were supposed to be of God. But Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were really immoral priests. They were not really priests of God whatsoever by their actions and by their behavior. Now, is this Eli's fault? We'll see more of that as we continue. While Eli's sons were corrupt, Samuel, as a younger man ministering before God, was leading a life with God, even while not perhaps having the best example of a father himself, as we learned about maybe Elkanah, maybe not being that great of a father, having two wives again. Maybe he wasn't that great of a father. Then we think of Eli not being that great of an example, even to his own sons. So Samuel, though he still was dedicated to God no matter what, Samuel didn't let people turn him away from God. He didn't let mankind be the deciding factor for whether or not he had faith in God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Let's read that together. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So while Eli and his sons are having these immoral problems, you have Samuel in the background, whom we just talked about, who's still growing up, who's still rather dedicating himself to God and behaving himself better than those who are actually his mentors and those who are older than him. And so everyone else who should not be corrupt, being corrupt, and Samuel not letting it affect him. Such is also a tremendous lesson that we should notice. It seems that Eli, he was a man of God, clearly, but he was not the best man of God, nor the best father. And it could be the reason that they were led astray so bad. It's not Eli's charge as far as the sins of his sons, but it still is. It could have led his sons to go astray. So Ezekiel 18, 20 through 24. We don't bear the sins of one another. Each sin that we commit, if I commit a sin, it's against me. The charge is against me. It doesn't go to anyone else, nor relatives, nor anything, is what God's point was there. Likewise, if a child sins, it doesn't go on the father. However, we can still lead each other astray. Whenever the New Testament many times gives the commission to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, the opposite would be to discourage one another, to beat down one another, to war against one another, which the New Testament also covers, which would be against the New Testament, because it's the complete opposite of what was commissioned and then commanded there in the New Testament. The same thing for all children of God of all time. We should behave ourselves and we should be encouragers to one another and edifying. Eli's sons were known to also have been having sexual relations with women that would come to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 25. 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25. And we'll talk about that after we read this passage. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. So Eli, he seems to have tried to stop this behavior. We can't really track it back to Eli as far as sexual immorality, because we can't see any example of Eli doing such. However, we can understand that Eli, being a glutton himself and also taking of the fat of the offerings, as we're going to see in a moment, that taught his sons to do the same thing, would have led their sons down a straight path. And they would have been likely to be tempted by other things as well, because if I'm in sin, why not try other sins? And so if you go astray, it's either the world or it's God. So you go completely astray. So that's what happens with his sons. And Eli did, of course, have correlation with that because of his bad example. He still, however, we have to give him credit, he did try to train his sons, and he tried to stop that behavior. But his sons, ultimately, it would be their fault that they would not listen. All while, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, Samuel is still actually living righteously, even with the bad example, still, with Eli and Eli's sons. Samuel right now is being mentored by Eli, and no doubt probably knows about what's going on with Eli and then also his sons. He's probably seen Eli do things he shouldn't, and Samuel still doesn't let that charge be against God. He still has faith in God, and he still trusts in God rather than in man. 1 Samuel 2:26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." And then in verse 27 is where you see the portion where Eli is charged with sin as well, that he caused his sons to go astray. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. This is the reason right here, this passage, why we say that Eli is responsible for gluttony, and not only that, but for teaching his sons to go against commandments of God, such as eating of the fat that they should not have, for selfish reasons. And then a man of God would have to come up and then charge both him and his sons with the sin. More directly, however, that man of God would come and charge it to Eli. Verse 27, let's read that together. "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever.'" God had good plans for them. "But now the Lord says, 'Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I did not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" So Eli, pretty clearly here, was charged for causing these things to happen, for causing his sons, for prioritizing his sons, the gluttony of his sons, the gluttony of himself, being selfish over the offerings, and really probably trying to have preeminence, such as Diotrephes in the New Testament, being a good example there. Eli was responsible for teaching his sons to be selfish like this, to take of offerings they shouldn't have, to force it upon people to do things they shouldn't with things that are God's. And was a bad example of a father, because he would actually die due to his overweight condition from eating of the fat of the offerings all the time, the sin he was just recently charged with. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this is Eli's death here. 1 Samuel 3, 16 through 18. "Then Eli called Samuel and said," or rather, we're going to look at his death later. But 1 Samuel 3, 16 through 18. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word of the Lord that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you.'" I don't seem to I have the right verse here. I was looking for a different one, but it doesn't seem that I put the right one down. I'm sorry about that, folks. Here it is. It's in chapter 4. My apologies. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from battle, and I fled today from the battle line. He said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. A bitter death for a prophet of God and for a judge of Israel who had judged Israel for 40 years. Remember that Samuel, while he brought his children up in the training of God and trained them to be judges of Israel, but it was their fault that they chose to live wickedly and misbehave themselves, using their position even as ways for corruption and selfishness, maybe coming back to God at some point. It wasn't Samuel's fault, nor did God ever charge Samuel that it was. Samuel did all he could as a righteous father and parents. But with Eli, it seems that God does attribute the sins that are going on here, such as taking of the fat, to Eli. And he does it specifically to Eli. It doesn't say that the man of God went to his sons. It says that the man of God went to Eli. Who that man of God is exactly, we don't know. But a prophet of God, another one, who would have been a contemporary to Eli, he came and told him these things, and he set him straight. And so Eli was responsible for teaching his sons to do things they ought not. These two fathers, Samuel and Eli, showed completely different examples of situations that can happen with children and parents. Fathers who abuse how they teach their children, who abuse by teaching their children to do wrong, by exampling to do wrong, is what Eli certainly did. We know that Eli was not all bad. He had his mistakes, but still he made those mistakes, however. And it caused the downfall of his sons, or at least attributed to the downfall. And so if we look there at also 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. 1 Samuel 7, verses 6 through 7. If we remember what Samuel really was as a man of God, being righteous, remember what God told Samuel about the people actually rejecting God and not him, and how that certainly rang true to Samuel's mind about his sons too. First Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, rather. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so likewise, we must see that as Samuel's sons rejected Samuel, rejected God, Eli's sons rejected God and went along with their father Eli's example. So these are, again, two completely opposite situations here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. One that we've been frequenting quite often in this series is present in New Testament Scripture to give commission and permission for parents to raise their children spiritually in God and for children to obey that doctrine by God so that the parents can raise the children spiritually. It's God's very commission to children, very doctrine to children that they obey their parents for their own good, spiritually speaking and physically speaking. They might know how to live on this world. But if parents choose to misbehave, abuse, or break law of God themselves, what must the child do? The child must prioritize God's law, example, and faith first in order to have a righteous walk with God, such as Samuel did also with Eli, no doubt. Eli trained his children in some ways to make them priests and clearly taught them the things of God. In some ways he did a good job, in some ways he didn't. But serving a poor example of sin alongside made them corrupt priests, just as Eli was a corrupt priest. His downfall was his children's downfall. My downfall as a preacher of this congregation, as a Christian, could be the downfall also of you because I discourage you so much, or because maybe you discourage me so much. You see, how we behave, brethren, really impacts each other as Christians. Again, that's what I'm trying to get at for today's lesson. Today's lesson's plural. Is how we treat each other and the way that we live in this life and our walks with God reflect upon one another. And they help one another or they lead to one another's destruction if we're choosing to not walk with God. Such is the case with Eli here. Being corrupt, he caused corruption. Eli's fault caused the fault of his sons. And so God certainly charged Eli that it was his fault also. Matthew chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 18, 4 through 6. First thing, though, before we get there, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And then in Matthew 18, 4 through 6, Jesus has something to say concerning the matter. Matthew 18, 4 through 6. "For those who choose to misbehave as parents," those who choose to misbehave as leading a child astray or a younger person astray. 18, 4 through 6 in Matthew. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So Jesus' opinion and Jesus' idea and take on somebody who causes younger generations to stumble is one of very clear emphasis. They ought to die instead. They ought to be drowned in the sea than cause someone else to stumble because of their own selfishness and wickedness and misbehavior. So it's not always the fault of the parents that the child chooses to apostatize. Or it's not always the fault of the spouse that the other spouse chooses to not have anything to do with God. It's not always the fault of somebody else. It's usually and sometimes it's the fault of the person themselves just literally rejecting God, as we saw with Samuel. There with the people wanting a king instead of God, a man king. Likewise, it's not always the fault of the child if the parent chooses to misbehave, apostatize, or abuse their child behaving against the standards of God that God stands for. Whatever the case for anyone be, let's look at a couple passages and then we're going to be finished in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, if you would turn there with me. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." And if you turn over to chapter 24 and verse 12, Proverbs 24 and verse 12. "If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" So whatever the case for anyone be, God will always still be the judge and knows the hearts of everyone. Just as Jesus knew the heart of that thief on the cross, the one who said to the other thief, "You know, stop saying these nasty things to him. You're in the same condition as both of us." Well, God knows the hearts of people. He knows the hearts of mankind. Let him be the judge. He always will be the judge anyways, whether we let him or not. And it's not, remember that it's not always your fault that someone chooses to not have anything to do with God or they choose to reject God. Whatever the case may be, because life certainly has multiple cases that can present themselves, God will still always know if we ourselves, individually, are living according to how and training a child or being a child, living as a child, as we should be according to His law and according to His standards and behaviors that He has given for us to follow. Another reference is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, but I'll leave that to you as a reference there, a cross-reference. If there's anyone this afternoon that has a need for any reason, if you need encouragement, let us pray with you. If you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of that today. Make sure that you get back right with your God, O Christian. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. Remember that one must believe in order to be able to be baptized. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent of their sins, confess Jesus is the Christ. One must be baptized then, remitting them of sin and adding them to the church, to the kingdom of God. By doing so, you have committed yourself to a life with God. and you must live your life righteously with God so long as you live to your death, that you may pass through death out the other side to eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you're ready and willing for any reason for the invitation today, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.
Do the wrong.